Now today, before we begin a sermon, there's something I need to do because some weeks ago, you know, I had a prompting from the Lord that I should pray for a group of people in our church. And but before I do that, I'd like to just tell you a bit of story. Years back, now more than 10 years ago, I went to South Africa. I was actually preparing to become a missionary to South Africa. And I had been going there very often, and I would preach at a friend's church. And I remember this particular day, I was at his church as a guest speaker. Sunday morning, I was preaching. I can't even remember what I was talking about. But I remember that at the end of my sermon, I was trying to go off the stage, right? So at the end, amen, hallelujah, prayer and everything. I went down. He helped me. So he didn't want me to go. And I thought maybe he just wanted to thank me or something in front of everybody. Then he said, my friend, the Bishop of Singapore. I'm not the Bishop of Singapore. But I said, my friend, he likes to call me that. I don't know why he does that to me. But he said, my friend, the Bishop of Singapore, would like to pray for all of you who are trying to have children and could not have children. I said, really? Because he didn't tell me anything about this before. And so he said, it's quite a large church. He said, any of you, you know, who are trying for a child and could not have a child, please come forward now because this bishop would like to pray for you. I look at him and I never say anything. He was giving the call on my behalf. You know, suddenly there was like 20 old women standing in front. I was thinking to myself, what am I going to do? You know, I've never done this before. But you know, in Chinese they say, xia bu liao tai. There's nothing you can do, right? You're put in a situation. So I went down there, I started praying all of these people, you know, whatever I knew. I said, Lord, you're the one who's doing it, not me, right? So I prayed for all of them. And you know, after that I, you know, kind of blocked it out of my mind. It was so traumatic, the incident. 10 months later, now he calls me and says, Daniel, I need you to set up a Skype call, right, with me. So, you know, there was South Africa's about 6-7 hours, you know, away from us. So Sunday afternoon, I set up a Skype call with him. And lo and behold, when the thing turned on, it was the whole church. He had a Skype call in the whole church. And then he said, I want you to meet all the women who are pregnant now. So a couple of, you know, weeks ago, I suddenly remembered this. It wasn't me. But you know, the Lord said, you know, you need to pray for Church of Savior. Because there are women in our church who are trying for children, and we want to pray for them and ask God to bless them. Amen? Okay, so if that's you today, this is especially for you, okay? This is not the time to be shy. If you are someone who's trying to have a child, we want to pray for you, like right now, okay? So, will you come forward, and the whole church will pray for you, okay? Okay, not just the Bishop of Singapore. Okay, is there anyone you are trying to have kids? You know, don't be shy about it. Just come up to us. Yeah. Of course, Gerald and Clarissa, very faithful members. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, don't be shy. This is a limited time offer, okay? So if it's not coming up, it's not coming again for a very long time. I'll just come forward all the way. Amen. Okay, at the back there as well. Yeah, just come forward. We're going to pray for you. And we're going to believe that God, who creates us, can open the womb. Amen? Now, I want you to know that my wife actually has endometriosis, right? And she actually cannot give birth. We didn't even know that until the doctor told us. But, you know, my daughter, yes, I always tell you, Bethany is a miracle baby, right? The doctor was surprised because God is able to do what doctors cannot do. Amen? Okay, so just pray. Let's pray for them. Lord, we want to commit these couples here, Lord, right now. Lord, we want to believe, Lord, that you, our Creator, can open up the womb. Lord, you have a mandate for us to go forth and multiply and to fill the earth. Father, I pray that your blessing, your anointing will come upon every one of them now. Lord, you cause them to become fruitful, and any problems that's preventing this pregnancy, Lord, you remove in the name of Jesus, Lord. And you will cause them to rejoice at the fruit of their womb. Lord, you'll give them a beautiful boy or girl. Lord, we commit them to you right now. Well, we won't believe, Lord, that we'll be able to look at this and say, Lord, you are blessed. You are a God who blesses us, Lord. So we commit this women, this parents to you right now. Parents to be to you. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, I guess we'll have a follow-up 10 months from now. You know, and see how the Lord has done. But it is important for all of us, you know, when God tells us to do something, to obey. Amen? Right? Sometimes we may not feel like it. And, you know, I learned that from my African pastor. He tells me to do stuff, I just do it. Right? Because the Bible says in Isaiah 1:19, it says, you know, those who are willing and obedient will eat the good of the land. Right? So you have to be willing, but not just willing. You actually have to do it to obey. And, you know, we know that God is doing something in our midst. Yesterday in our atrium, you know, after the sermon, people going out and we are believing for revival. So there was a non-Christian who had come to church, you know, visiting the church. Non-Christian. And so our brother Christian, Christian Chia, was out there and he was being introduced to this non-Christian. So he asked, so how long have you been a Christian? He said, oh, I'm not a Christian. You know, I'm not a believer. So Christian, you know, thinking, just ask him. So do you want to become a Christian? Say, yes, let's pray right now. And right there in the atrium, he accepted Christ yesterday. You know, I mean, praise the Lord, right? To the extent that we are willing to be obedient, you know, you will eat the good of the land. You will eat the fruit of the revival. So I want to encourage all of you to be obedient, to be willing, alright? So turn to your neighbor and say, be willing and obedient. Now today I want to talk about a very important topic, but it is a topic that I've never really spoken about in all 7 years I'm here. Partly because it's such a sensitive topic, greatly misunderstood, a lot of false and wrong teaching. This is the topic of giving, right? A lot of false teaching because we hear about, for example, the prosperity gospel on the one hand, and so on and so forth. Not only that, it's a topic that's so mischaracterized by our culture and compounded by the fact that there are so many scandals that have rocked the church in the area of money and giving. So because of this, you know, we often want to avoid this topic. However, in avoiding the topic of giving, we are also avoiding a topic, a great opportunity of God's blessing in our lives. So today I thought it is good for us to look at this, especially at this juncture in the life of the church where we really need to step everything up. To enlarge the church means to enlarge every area of our church, including the area of giving. And we have some huge battles ahead, and I think this is one of those things that we have to talk about today, alright? We do not want to be robbed of this opportunity. So let's begin, alright? And I know this is a topic that draws a lot of cynicism from our society today. When people think about the church, they think, you know, the church is all about money. Look, I never really talk about this in 7 years, alright? I think I can safely say that we are not obsessed about money, but there are nevertheless some non-Christians who think this way. But sadly, there are also Christians who also think this way. Possibly because they have been burned by the church. They've been burned by some bad experiences. And as a result, they have become distorted in their understanding of giving and money. Now, what does the Bible say about giving and money? Well, you really begin to see some of this in Numbers. As Moses was leading the children of Israel, right, just out of Egypt, fresh out of Egypt, through the wilderness, he begins to construct what is known as the tabernacle, or the tabernacle of meeting. This was just a tent, and inside the tent, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in Numbers chapter 7, he has just finished building this thing. Okay, finished building. It's done already. And then, when he did this, the people of Israel came bringing their offering and their gifts. And this is what God told Moses when all these gifts came. Now remember, at this point of time, there was not yet laws or structured instructions about giving yet. Right? This is so new. They haven't really had that yet. So the Lord spoke to Moses, Numbers chapter 7 verse 4, saying, accept these meaning the gifts that the people are bringing, from them. Now this is not, as it were, a tithe. It was just the offering of the people, right? Accept these from them that they may be used for doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone say work. So the giving is not really given to build the tent, but it's to sustain the work of the tabernacle of meeting. I guess the parallel would be to say, you know, in more generalized, the work of God. Okay, the work of God. And you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and oxen. This is what they brought. They brought carts and oxen and animals and whatever it was that they, you know, they had. You know, you are a farmer, you brought, you know, fruit of the land. If you are someone who had livestock, you brought animals. And others brought gold and silver and so on and so forth. Moses took these and gave them to the Levites. Two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. And four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service. Under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Again, they were given this thing for their work for their service, right? So clearly, we understand this giving, God instructed to be used for the work of the temple, in this case, right? But more generally, for the work of ministry. Now, to begin with, it is important to see that in the first instance, this giving was never the result of a law. It was never the result of an obligation. It's not because God says, I need money, you guys have to get money. And sadly, in some circles in our Christian faith, sometimes that has become what it is. People give out of obligation. And I've heard many sermons about giving that really predicates upon taking people on a guilt trip, you know. How come you all never give, right? And this is very sad. Because you know what? Our giving always begins from a place of willingness. Amen? So, you look at this. This is what it is. At the very start, the people came and God says, yeah, use this for the work of the ministry. Now, in Numbers chapter 18, verse 24, sometime after Numbers chapter 7, they begin to institutionalize. You must systematize this thing a bit because there are too many people. There are lots and lots of people, right? So, a law was made within that context. And that law is in Numbers chapter 18, verse 24 to 26. And it describes God's vision and God's system as to how to keep this work of the temple going. Because the work of the temple is not a one-day work, nor a one-week work. It's a yearly and on, that's ongoing work. So it says here, for the tithes, which means a tenth, right? The tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heap offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. A couple of things to just observe here. First of all, the tithe, which is a tenth, right? Now, a tithe is actually, literally it means a tenth. It's a quantity, right? It doesn't describe what it can be a tithe of anything. But the tenth of it, which they offer up as an offering. So this tithe is an offering, okay? This is not tax, as it were. It is an offering still. And again, sometimes we forget this. People think giving is duty, right? It's almost like, you know, especially new Christians when they come to church, and the bag comes around, they thought it's like an entrance fee like that, right? It is not, okay? It is an offering. Everyone say offering, okay? So what you give to the Lord is in the first instance, your offering or my offering, okay? Very important to understand the principle if you want to know what's going on. Second thing we see here is that this Levites, they are mentioned again and again and again. So we will have to ask ourselves who these Levites are shortly, okay? But not right now. Now, what I want to mention at this point in regards to the Levites is they were not the only groups who benefited from giving. I did not show the verse here, but there's another group, which is the poor, the widows, the strangers of the land, the people who are at the fringes of society. They too were being supported by this giving, right? That's why to give to the poor and needy is always a part of the mandate of the church. Okay, let me continue a little bit. Now, we come to the time of King David. So the children of Israel managed to enter into the land and eventually they came about to have, an earthly king, a kingdom now. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 2. King David himself made preparations to give to the building of the temple, and not just the building, but the running of the temple. Right? So you read this now. It says, now, for the house of God, this is David speaking, I have prepared with all my might. So David wasn't just giving his leftovers. You know, recently I was talking to Carla about, you know, can we get someone to donate some good furniture for the, you know, for our counseling room, right? Some settees and low seats and tea table and all that. And then she said, but Pastor, usually when people give, they give all the smelly one, the thing that they don't want and all that, right? Right, listen. David was not giving his leftovers. He was giving with all his might. In other words, he was giving his very best. Now, when we give to God, we want to give our very best. All right? You don't give God what you will not give to someone very important to you. Okay? So, make sure you do that. All right? Now, for the house of God, I prepared with all my might gold for things made of gold, silver for things made of silver, bronze for things made of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood. Very long, long-winded, these people. All right? Onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones, various colors. I mean, it was opulent. It was opulent, right? It's not just like, you know, plastic stuff. This is like high quality, the best of the best. All kinds of precious stones, marble, slabs in abundance. You got to remember, this was at a time when all these things had even greater value than now. So moreover, I've set my affection. So beyond all these things that he just said, he says, moreover, because, and this is the motivation of King David for giving, right? So whenever we talk about giving in church, we always get caught up in the logistics of giving. How much must I give? When must I give? To whom must I give? The Bible is more concerned with the motivation of giving. So David now describes the reason. Okay, other than all these things, he says, because I have set my affection. Now, what is another word for affection? Love, right? Because he says, I've set my affection or my love on the house of God. David gave because he loved the house of God. Many Christians don't give because they are very upset with the house of God. They have been hurt by the institution of the house of God. And that is why they are very reluctant to give. When I came to Singapore years ago as a young man, you know, I love serving in church. I find anything to do in church, I'll do, you know. I will clean the pews, and those days they have pews. I'll sing in the choir, play the piano, and I'll even arrange the hymnals, you know. On the pews you have hymnals. Until eventually I got a job of counting money. So every, you know, it was a small church, so you didn't have a lot of money to count, right? But after every service, they put the desk up right in front in the middle of the altar place, make sure you can't steal any money. Actually, someone still stole money, you know. But anyway, we would sit there and counting. It was so interesting, you know. Because as I counted the money, every now and then, I'll find a few notes, that are crunched up. Like, really, really in the ball like that, you know. I was thinking, you know, one or two things can happen. Either the bag missed, he crunched up, he threw like basketball like that, right? Either that or he didn't want to let go at all. He was really reluctant, he didn't want to give. And I was thinking, why? You know, why did they make life so difficult for me to count? Sometimes, I guess, Christians may be in church, but the truth is there are many hurt Christians in church. And there are many hurting Christians in church. And these people are angry. They are angry at God, but they cannot be angry at God, so they become angry at the church. And sometimes, because of that, they are unable to give cheerfully. Right? They are caught, they are bound up in these things. David, he loved the church. He loved, well, I wouldn't say the church, he would love the house of God because he loved God. He understood that the two went hand in hand. Today, we have so many Christians say, I love God, but I hate the church. Right? I'm sure you know some people like that. It's so unfortunate. It is true. The church is not perfect. We are flawed in so many ways. But it is the bride of Christ. Right? So we need to learn to love. So David says, because I love the church, here's what I'm going to do. I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Wow. So in other words, beyond all these things that we just read, the litany of gold and silver and all that stuff, he says, now, this is what I have prepared over and above. 3,000 talents of gold. Gold of Ophir. What is gold of Ophir? That's like your 999.9, you know, the quality of gold, right? 24-carat high percentage. Okay, so 7,000 talents of refined silver, good silver, right? To overlay the walls of the houses, gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, and all kinds of works to be done. This was for the work of the house of God, right? The hands of craftsmen. Wow. I mean, think about this. David is setting for us an example of what it means to give. Now, keep in mind, in all this discussion, the question of the law actually never came in yet, right? In all these cases and examples we have, it's never about the law. It's about the affection. The Bible says, where your heart is, where your treasure is rather, there your heart is also. Isn't it? Right. So as Christians, this is something you understand. Your giving is related to your affection. Right? It is related to your love for God. It's related to your willingness. So, David now, after having said this, as the leader of the nation of Israel, he now turns to the people and asks a very funny question. He says, who then is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord? Okay, we use this word a lot in church. We say we need to consecrate the building, we need to consecrate ourselves. But what does it mean to consecrate? Right? So now David asks, who wants to consecrate themselves? Well, if you look at the next bits of verses, very interesting. It goes like this. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands, hundreds, the officers, in other words, all the people. Then these people, they offered willingly. Okay, get this. The question is, who will consecrate yourself? The answer is, they offered willingly. Okay, now what's the connection? How come I ask this, you do this? Actually, for these people, their offering was in fact their consecration. The Hebrew word for consecration here is a very interesting word. Most places, in about 80% of places in the Bible, is translated as to fill or to fill the gap. Okay, to make up the what is needed, to make it full. But in a few places, about 20% of places, it actually says to consecrate, to anoint and so on and so forth, to set apart. So in the minds of the people, there's no difference between giving to the Lord, in this case, of whatever they wanted to give, whether it's money, gold, animal, whatever the case may be. No difference between that giving and the whole idea of setting themselves apart for the Lord, to consecrate themselves. They gave for the work of the house of God, is what the Bible says in verse 7, right? They gave for the work of the ministry. 5,000 talents and all the whole amount listed. I'm not going to read through all that, right? But in verse 9, it says, the people rejoiced for they had offered willingly. Everyone say willingly. Because of a loyal heart, they offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. This whole thing is so sharp here that it's zeroing in right on your affections, right on your loyalty. And once again, I can tell you that by the giving, we know that there are many hurting people who no longer can give their loyalty or their affection to God and certainly to the church of God. Many people become disenfranchised with the church, and as a result, they don't give. Today, this is something we need to repair. Because, if you want to love God, you actually have to learn to love the bride of Christ as well, right? Which is the church. All right. So it wasn't just David himself, right? The people all shared together to give for the work of the house of God. To consecrate themselves, as it were. So we think about the consecration of the church. We are actually not talking about buildings, as it were. Because in the Bible, there is a consecration of things. But I think more important than the consecration of things was the consecration of people, right? Consecration of ourselves. To give of ourselves out of a willing, loyal heart. Out of our affection for God and for the work of God. Now I want to talk a little bit about this group of people, right? The Levites, and why a tenth. The Bible says that the Levites, who were these Levites anyway? Right? And why must you give a tenth? Now I will tell you again, I've heard so many people teach on this topic. One reason I didn't want to come up and talk about this because I don't want to make people look bad, okay? But honestly, it's whenever people pull up Genesis 40 and say, you see, Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tithe. First of all, that story has nothing to do with the tithing of Israel. I know just because the word tenth is there, it's like my wife. My wife is not very good with directions. She will see, Shell station, that's near our house. You know how many Shell stations there are in Singapore or not? Not every Shell station is your house. But there are some people who treat the Bible exactly. Every time they see the word tithe, this one's a long time. I don't know what to say. You just got to read your Bible yourself. That text is very interesting. I've written a whole research article on this. And actually, that was the spoils of war. You see, what happened was Abraham had gone after Lot, because Lot was kidnapped by, captured by people. He had defeated them, he had taken the loot of the war, he came back, and Melchizedek, which was the priest of Salem, right? He was a priest. Actually, his name, we don't even know if that's his name or his title, because the word Melchizedek means the righteous king. But he was actually the high priest of Salem, not a priest of God, a high priest of Salem, and he had come to meet with Abraham, and part of the ritual of the day was he would give him like a tax like this, alright, because he lived in that land. That's different from the biblical giving, but I heard so many pastors go on and on and on that. I just don't want to get into controversy, right? But I'm just telling you, that is not the basis for the law of tithing, right? The law of tithing is found in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, in Leviticus chapter 27, and it's a little bit different. It has something to do with the Levites. Now, who were the Levites? Now, there were 12 tribes in Israel, right? They were all given land. All of them had land for their families, for their children, for agriculture, for I guess their livestock and everything. But there was one tribe that were not given an inheritance, as it were, right? In other words, to be specific, they were not given land. These were the Levites. So out of 12, only 11 had land. This 11th, the 12th tribe, the Levites had no land. Why was it that they had no land? Because they had no time to cultivate land. Their job was to do the work of God full time, right? So if you want to think about it, they were like the full time staff of those days. They worked perpetually for the ministry of God. That's all they worked on. They didn't go out and look after their cows. They didn't go out and, you know, harvest crops. All their time was in the house of God, serving the ministry of God. So these were the Levites. Now, how did the Levites live? How did they live? I mean, if you don't do work, how good, I mean, at least you don't do that kind of work, how are you going to live? So God has this system, right? Remember the system that began in Numbers chapter 7 when Moses told the people, give for the work and give to the sons of Gershon, the sons of Merari. This now became the system of tithing. So all these 11 tribes who had land, they will give a tenth each. Okay, a tenth means a 10%, also known as tithe. They give a tithe each to the temple, right? To the temple ministry. So, if 11 groups of people give 1/10 each, what's the total? 11 tenths, lah. In other words, 110% or something like this, right? Okay, so you got 100%, they give to the temple, and what was given to the temple was actually shared among a couple of things. For the operation of the temple, right? Giving to the poor, and also the Levites, right? So some people say, wow, 110%, I also want to become full-time minister already. Okay, it doesn't really work out like that in practice. But on top of that, the Levites themselves had to tithe also, right? So by the time all is said and done, it actually works out, everyone gets the same thing. You understand? So that is the reason for a tithe. You know, many people, they come with all these weird reasons. That's a very rational reason. It is something that was designed for the people of God in Israel. 12 tribes, exactly chopped up nicely, right? Besides, you see, if you were, let's say you are an Ephraimite, when you are old, you can give your land to your children, right? But the guy who is a Levite, he got nothing to give to his children because no land, right? So, you know, there's all this is factored in, and I believe God had thought about this to make it equitable. Why? Why was it equitable? Because, you see, the principle is this. Everyone shares equally in the work of God. You see, that is the picture. You see, it's not that we all pay them to do the work. No, everyone is sharing equally in the work of God. So in Deuteronomy chapter 14, this is what you see. Provisions were made in the law to sustain the work of ministry. This is fundamentally a law of sharing the work of God. Everybody will carry an equal amount of the ministry. In other words, all of us, regardless of whether you're full-time or not full-time, we are all in one way or another way, depending on where you are located in your life, one way or another, we are all building the kingdom of God together. Can you say amen? Amen. So this is what giving is actually about. So some people will say, but, you know, is this still binding to us? So today, should we still give a tenth? Okay, so this is, I think a lot of people, they want to come to this point. Okay, so I want to emphasize, first of all, this is a principle of God's design. Okay, it's not something that we invented. But secondly, I think the principle binds, but the law itself needs to be contextually adapted. Now, why do you say this? You know, I'm saying this because the Bible says so. I'll show you where. Okay, now, as you move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, stuff change. The temple was destroyed. They couldn't even bring their stuff to the temple anymore, right? And some of the people were no longer living in the land. Some were traveling their businesses and all that. All this happened, and the church now was no longer run by Levites, if you didn't notice that, right? They were run by Gentiles. They were run by believers in general. Of course, some were Jews, but in general, they were not run by Levites. So, what had to change, right? Did they simply take the law as is, without change, and apply it to the church? Case in point, no. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 to 14, this is what Paul was writing to the church, right? He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Now, he's referring to the Levitical laws here, right? And those who serve at the altar partake of the things of the altar. Once again, referring to the Levites. Now in the next verse, he does exactly what I told you he's doing, right? He adapts. Even so, I mean, in the same way, right? To say in the same way means, Paul is now extracting the principles that we've just talked about, of willingness, of giving out of the affection of your heart, of giving to share in the work of God. Even so, you take those principles and he says, the Lord has commanded. Wow, that's a big word. Where did Jesus command this thing? Do you remember anywhere where Jesus talked about this? No, I don't remember such a thing. Yet, Paul is so confident. He says, the Lord has commanded this, right? That those who preach the gospel should live off the gospel. So he's saying that, well, if this is what you're doing, then you should be paid for what you're doing, right? Where did the Lord command this? I think the reason Paul used such a strong word is because he understood the principle is binding. The principle of giving to share in the ministry is binding. But the law itself is contextual, right? We don't have tribes and all this, right? So we think about that. So while the habit was to give a tenth, Paul actually emphasized on the principle of giving rather than the specifics. Now, I didn't mention this earlier, but the law of giving is very complicated. The law of tithes. Did you know that some of the tithes were intended for celebration and partying? Right? You look in the Bible. Some of the tithes were set aside so when you come to the presence of the Lord, you can eat food and buy wine. I'm sure some of you may have come across this in the Bible. Very strange, right? Most of the time, what you're presented with is an oversimplified view of Old Testament. Probably they didn't take a lot of time to really read through all the very archaic and, difficult laws. But Paul skips all that. He says, it is a principle that's binding, right? The Lord has commanded. Okay, let's see what else Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one, now he's talking to the church, right? Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Wow. What's he saying? Give from a willing heart, right? Give from a willing heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, not of compulsion, not letting people pressure you, right? But give out of a willing heart. Wow. Okay. For God loves a cheerful giver. In a service, one of the times that you can make God happy, okay, God loves cheerful giver, is when you give cheerfully, right? When you do this out of the affection of your heart, God smiles. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. In other words, if you give as God has instructed you give, you will not be short of anything. This is basically what Paul is saying. Not only that, Paul goes on to give an example of who does this. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 to 4, he points to the Macedonian church, right? The Greek church, and he says, look at these guys, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and fellowship of ministering of the saints, and not only as we hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So this Greek church is the gold standard as far as Paul is concerned. Look at these guys. They gave. And they gave beyond the ability. Why? Because they gave their heart to the Lord. They love God. They love the ministry of God. They wanted to be part of it. They gave beyond their ability. And Paul says, look at them. That's what we need to be like. Okay. Some of us at this point will be thinking good and bad things. Some people say, I don't give a tenth anymore. Yeah, but maybe you have to give 15%, maybe 20%. Because the principle is, what does the ministry need? And what's your share of the ministry? Right? Those people who are able to give more, they gave more. And some gave beyond. So I think 10% is a very helpful guide. Right? I would not say it is the law that's applicable to New Testament Gentile Christians today. But the principle sometimes demands that we go well beyond 10%. I will tell you why this is so, right? But let me just summarize what we have said so far. Just so you're very clear, this is biblical stuff, okay? You got a problem with me? Don't take it up with me, because I'm only quoting Paul here, okay? Please take it up with Paul when you see him in heaven. First of all, give to share and support the work of the kingdom. This is the first principle, right? Because all of us, regardless of what tribe you are in, Chinese tribe, La Fu Chao tribe, whatever tribe you are in, give to carry your share of the work of kingdom, because all of us are called to do the work of kingdom. Amen? Right? So this is why you ought to give. Not because people are good and all, you give to carry the share of the work. Which includes supporting those in full-time ministry. Second of all, give to support the work of the needy. Right? In our church, we actually have a welfare program. We don't advertise this, you know, because I don't believe that we need to make ourselves very well known. But this is to educate you. That's why I'm telling you this. We actually give to a whole list of people in our church who are needy. Right? We are giving them because we love them. But also because this is God's system. God's system is that those who have should help those who have not. Right? So in this church, we actually have a list of them. We do different things for them. You know, we have a pastoral care unit who visits these people, sometimes cleans up the house. Sometimes you, no matter what you do for them, they are still in trouble. But nevertheless, we should still help them. Right? Because they are part of the family. We also help people who are outside of the church. People in our community who are poor. So we do give them a small sum of money to help them get by from month to month, right? Now, I want you to know this because this is what we as a church do. Your giving actually goes to doing some of this thing biblically. Right? Because I'm intent to make sure we do everything biblically. Third thing, give as you are able. And sometimes give beyond that. In all these years, you know, I have very seldom tell you must give more money. I rarely do this. Most of the time, my thinking in my mind is that, you know, I know you guys have children. I know schooling fees are high. I know living costs are high. You know, if I can, don't ask. I don't want to ask because I want you to see, have your needs met. Right? I'm thinking about you. And I'm saying, no, we don't have to ask them. Let's find some other way of doing this rather than asking of the people. Right? Because, look, I want you to be able to go on your holidays as well. It is important. I don't want you to go crazy, under stress and all that. Right? So I'm thinking about this. But you also must think about the kingdom of God. You also must think of the kingdom of God in the same way, right? So, give as you are able, but sometimes give beyond what you are able because of the affection of your heart, not because of guilt, okay? And fourth of all, give as an act of personal consecration to the Lord. You're saying, Lord, I give myself to you first. You know, the Macedonian church, the Greek church, they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then they gave to Paul, right? Same way. Give yourself to the Lord first, and then give to the Lord. Now, in our church, we actually have a very old system of pledging, right? So if you want to give yourself in that way, you may. You go up to June and say, you know, I want a pledge number, and you can pledge yourself to give. Now, this is a good discipline. Why do I say it is a good discipline? Let me explain to you this way. There are some people who come to church, rain or shine, they will be in church on Sunday. This is their pledge to the Lord, right? No matter what, God, I'm going to be here. Whether I'm happy, I'm sad, whether I just got fired, or whether I just got promoted, whether I had a quarrel with my family, or whether things are going very well, I will be in church to worship you. This is my pledge to you. But there are many Christians who actually don't think like this. Many Christians think like, I don't feel happy today. I'm not going to church today. I don't feel convenient today. I don't go to church today. And they go when they feel like it, right? Now, this same attitude is reflected in our giving. There are some people who say, Lord, come rain or shine, I'm going to give to you. Whether I have a bonus or no bonus, I will give to you. Because this is my consecration to you. That's act of personal consecration. But there are some people who, well, you know, when I feel like it, I give. Today I feel happy. Oh, I give some more, you know. My daughter is getting engaged. I give even more, you know. Now, I think we all give in different ways. But for some of us, the discipline of pledging ourselves is a good discipline. It is good discipline. It is a way we show God that we are loyal to Him, right? As opposed that we just like God, that we are loyal to God. You understand what I'm saying? So if that's what you're interested in, we don't force people, we don't track these things, but if that's what you want to do, just go up to June and say, God, June, give me a number, right? Give me a number, and then you can do it, you just put a number, nobody will know, alright? Now I want to talk to you a little bit about our Levites, okay? Not Levites in tribe or in race, but our equivalent of Levites. So you understand a little bit of how the church is run. I said this about 3 weeks ago. I'll find time to tell you a bit about how the church is run. Now our staff in the year 2018, this year, they got a 2% increment, right? Now we don't normally talk about this, but they got a 2% increment. How many percent increment do you get in your work? Okay, think about this. Because, you know, in Singapore, the average wage increment is 4.7%. Some of you, wow, so high, you know, how come my boss didn't give me a... Well, we got 2%, alright? In 2017, last year, right, the wage average increase in Singapore is 3.7%, right? The staff of our church got 2% increment, right? In the year 2016, 3.9 is 2018, right? And 4.7 in 2017. 4.7 in 2001 for everyone, 2% for our church. In 2016, the nation got an average of 3.7% increment. Our staff got 1% increment. In church, we are always trying to find ways to save money. And our staff will never want to tell you, they are too shy to talk about this. Anyway, they didn't come to work in church for money. But it is my responsibility to let you know how your staff are doing. And they are giving of themselves, right? They're giving of themselves many times. I give of myself, you know, the cameras that you see in the church, that's my camera, right? The lens is my camera. The new keyboard upstairs, I give to that to the church also. The computers that are running this, also my own one, right? Because we love the church. Our affection are with the church. But I want to know that your affection is also with the church. You understand? Now, as a pastor, some of our pastors who have been in church for many years, their salary is below $3,000. They have children, they got family to feed. You know, in Chinese, we got one Hokkien, actually, they say, Jia Hong, you know, eat win. You can't do that, right? So, how are we? Well, you have to share in this. Your giving is not, I feel like it. Your giving is part of sharing in the ministry to enable your pastors to keep on doing the work. I always worry. Some of our pastors have come to tell me, Pastor, you know, I need to. I'm the only sole breadwinner for my family. I cannot do the pastoral work, and because it just simply doesn't pay enough, I have to go out and find secular work in order to support my parents and things like this. This has actually happened, not once. I want you to know this so that you can think about this as you give, how you may share, not so that you feel guilty, but how you may share in the work of the kingdom. Having said that, it's not enough if that's all we do. If all we do is meet what the basic needs are, then where are we going to find resources to bring this church to the next level? How are we going to enlarge the tent if all we are doing is living from hand to mouth? You understand what I'm saying? Right? So this is our family talk. I want you to understand that we want to bring the church to a whole new level. To do that is not just the hard work of the pastors. It's all of us sharing in giving. Right? Now, in a time of battle like this, okay, we need to have a big war chest. And I believe that we have a vision that's very big. I'll share more about this vision because God has been telling me all kinds of things that we need to do at a scale of our church, at a scale of Queenstown, even at a national scale. I go to Lord God, how are we going to do this? Where am I going to find the resources and the people to do this, right? To reach the youth of the nation, we are trying to find a way to go to all the campuses, the 10 or so campuses in Singapore. How are we going to do this? Unless the people rise up to give in all kinds of ways, alright? Okay, let me continue on. Missions. We need people to rise up for missions as well. Now, so I'm not just talking about giving in terms of money, right? In Church of our Savior, now we are actually looking for people of the church to rise up. And I've just written up what I expect of a missionary to Japan, for example, okay? And here, one of the things, he has to be a man, okay? Because Singapore, women are doing everything in Singapore, you know that. I have to really ask myself, where are the men? Seriously, in Japan, nobody listens to women one. We need men, and we don't just want those who just barely make it. We need a very high caliber person to do the work. In Bomonaro, it's the same. We need men to go, okay? So we really, I'll talk about this, you know, but basically I'm telling you guys, be a man, right? Take the leadership in the kingdom of God. We need this, alright? Seriously, and honestly, if you are men, your woman will love you even more, okay? So let me just carry on because of time. We want to embody excellence in the church, right? You know, when we send a letter to our newcomers, we are thinking, what kind of paper should we use? Okay, should we use the cheapest, A4, 60 gram paper? Should we invest a little bit more, 80 gram? Or should we go the whole hog, okay? Use the $1 paper and really make a good impression. Which one do you think we should do? Of course you want excellence, isn't it? But you know what? Excellence means money, right? Now, I don't want you to get caught up, okay, in this whole idea. By the way, I'm not just the only one who only giving, right? You know, we have church members who are giving, as it is, I'm very grateful because some of you are already rising up. The coffee corner, for example, that's the lay people themselves. They are giving, right? The eggs that you eat outside there, right? You know, the wonderful warm eggs, right? That's courtesy of Eggman himself. He keep buying these eggs, but he never claim money. Oh, Andrew Leong, right? Right? So you see him better, thank him for his excellence eggs. But better than that, give to support the ministry. Many people are doing that, okay? But we need the whole church to do that, not just some people in the church. Okay, I don't want us to get sidetracked by money, because it's so easy to get caught up in the logistic and lose the heart of the whole issue, right? Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 25, there's this very interesting thing. Is these people are supposed to give a tithe, as it were, right? So it could be a tithe of their harvest, it could be a tithe of their animals, and they travel around, they have to bring it. You know, I mean, they keep it for a little while, they'll bring it to Jerusalem. But it's quite difficult to lug around. Imagine you have a bumper crop. Then you lug around a whole truck of harvest with you all the time. So it says, but if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far for you, which means Jerusalem is too far for you, then the Lord, when the Lord God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hands and go to the place which the Lord, your God chooses, meaning to Jerusalem, to the temple, right? Now, what was this talking about? Actually, this is economics, right? Those of you who have ever studied economics can tell me, what is money? What is money? Money represents labor. Labor, okay? Some of you have forgotten your economics. But money is actually labor. So, for example, I want to buy a shoe. I want a shoe. I don't have the labor skills to make that shoe, right? But maybe I have labor skills as a software writer. So I write software with my skill. I convert that labor into money. I take this money to the shoemaker. I give to him. He takes the money and converts it into labor. The kind of labor that helps produce the thing I want, right? So basically money is simply a representation of your strength, your labor, your passion, your heart, your skills, your talents. That's what money really is. It's a representation of us. It's just a very convenient currency of transaction. So when the Bible says to give money, actually, it's really, really talking about giving of ourselves. Giving of your skills. But maybe you say, but Pastor, my skill is flying an aeroplane, and in church, there's no aeroplane to fly. Although sometimes I fly aeroplane by never coming to church, right? So some of us, you know, you will say that, alright, how can I take my skill as a pilot and translate it to the church? But some of you, you may have skills that are directly relevant to the church. Directly relevant to the church, right? And that's also important for you to give of your own skills, your own time. And some of the things that are probably the most valuable, money cannot buy. Money cannot buy passion. Money cannot buy perseverance. Money cannot buy the affection of your heart for the church. You know, about a year or so ago, I was trying to build a website for our community so that, you know, different people in our community can interact. I paid somebody a $20,000 project. I paid him $10,000. He did it halfway. He disappeared, right? But that's not my own money, not church money, right? But that's what it takes. You want to do something, that's basically what it takes. People will run away with your money. But you know what? I was thinking to myself, I wish we had someone who loved the church and not just had the skills, right? So some of the most important things in a church, money cannot buy. You need to have people who love God to do it. So your creativity, your ideas, your love for God, you need to give that to the ministry of the kingdom of God. So I want to underscore, okay? Please don't come up to me and give me ideas, because many people say, Pastor, I got this great idea. Listen, you give me great idea, who's going to do it? Means I'm going to do it some more lah. I cannot do it already. Last night I slept at 2 o'clock because after preaching I went back to fix our server. See, so I hope that all of you understand this is something. If you want to make this work, you have to rise up. I don't mean Joseph, you. Okay, all of you have to rise up. Okay, let me quickly in closing, because I know this is a bit long and I don't want to hold up the service. KUS Social is a platform that we have set up. We are trying to get mobilize the church to do two things. First of all, to serve this community, right? When you go up there, the coffee thing don't happen by itself. In fact, the coffee machine is very hard to operate, right? So people have to go there, stay in there, perspiring, You know, some of your coffee tastes so good because of the perspiration. No, because of the perspiration. But they give their time, right? When you go out there today, you see a lot of things. All of that is time, resources, the love of people serving you. I need you to serve as well, right? So some of you, you know, you may have heard of this term Atrium Alive. That's our umbrella project term. Everything in the Atrium Alive. In fact, right now, we're thinking about Plaza Alive, which is the back there. Because, you know, it's so crowded. I think we need to have more activities at the back there as well. But to do that, somebody, meaning you, have to rise up. So you can go to our website and look at www.kus.org/kussocial. All right? So you can go there and look at that to serve the community, to engage all of us, to have things happen in the community. Yesterday, a lady came back and said, I haven't been in church for so long. I came back, I got a shock. This is so wonderful, you know. I mean, she's never imagined Kus to be so warm and the smell, the aroma of coffee and all that. Wow, you know, that is the aroma of the affection of your heart. Second thing we want to do, we want to engage the wider community, right? You know, I'm already planning what to do in Queenstown. We want to have early morning elderly people walk in Queenstown, right? All the residents here, old people, let them walk one round, then come to Kus for their morning breakfast, yam cha, sit down, chat, then we'll talk about Jesus and all these things. Basically, well, I'm not going to be the one doing this, right? Some of you maybe will have to lead that. We're going to have people welcoming. All these things, so important. Whether it's your drama, your dance, your arts, you know, helping with our study program, chaperoning people, whether it is giving your time to give health talks, which we have already. You know, you have this piece of paper that I'm not sure whether you have already received it, but some of you already got it. Pick it up. Ask yourself, what can you do? Not everything is listed here. Be creative. If this were your own house, which it is your own house, what would you do? And then you can go outside. I think it is in the, I'm not sure whether today they put it in the atrium or over at the site. You can sign up for some of these things with your ideas, alright? Remember, don't give me ideas alone, okay? Ideas means you're going to do it. If you're not going to do it, don't give me ideas, alright? I have a lot of ideas already. Beyond this, we need also people who are engaged at highly strategic levels. I'm looking for web designers. You know, every year when we have Christmas or Easter, we have to give out all this ticketing. People get upset because they queue up for a long time. We have to have an online system where you can just tick, select the seats that you want, and then no ticketing, right? But these things don't happen by itself. Right? Also, we've got no money to pay people. People say, Pastor, we need a church app. You know, we need an app for the church. Do you know that will cost us $100,000? If you give me $100,000, I'll pay someone to do it, right? But other than that, I have to write it myself. So after sermon, I'll go back, I'll write this because I know how to do these things, but I just don't have enough time in one day to do everything I know how to do, alright? So we need people like that. We need missionaries, men again, right? We are looking for people to call up newcomers. You have to be a very nice person, probably preferring a woman, right? Because we don't want men calling up some newcomer who happen to be young children or something, freak out the parents. We don't want that. So we're looking for all kinds of people under the umbrella of Kus Social, right? We have many initiatives, I'll tell you more, but to enlarge this tent, you need to give of yourself. I want to end this because really we don't have time, but we are waging a spiritual battle. Your giving is going to a spiritual battle. By the way, I should also quickly mention, of everything that you give, a tenth of your giving, we give to other church ministries and to the poor and needy in our nation. A tenth. So you are unwittingly supporting YWAM. You are unwittingly supporting Focus on the Family. And all these ministries, we are giving to them. A tenth of everything Kus gives. Sometimes almost $1 million every year we give to them. I want you to know this because I want you to know that your church is trying to do the work of God the way God wants it done. Right? If you go to Tan Tock Seng Hospital, I encourage you in the lobby, just look up at the name of donors. Every single year, Kus' name is right at the top, right? We are supporting AIDS people in Tan Tock Seng. I don't say all these things, but you know, I've got people come up and say, Pastor, how come church never do this? Just because we don't advertise doesn't mean we don't do anything. I'm telling you this so that when you give, you know exactly what you are supporting in the ministry of God. Amen? Let me just quickly end. I want to read to you this sermon by C.T. Studd. He's a famous missionary, very wealthy man, a cricketer, famous personality. But when he believed in Jesus, his life was transformed. He gave away his whole family inheritance when his father died. And he wrote this sermon. He became a missionary, right? But he wrote this sermon. This poem. It goes like this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. Yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life too soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. Yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I will say, it was worth it all. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'm challenging us to give your one life to God in every way that you can, wherever God has placed you. To give, and then like David, to go beyond that. Not just of your money, but of yourselves, of your affection, of your heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank You because, you know, we love You, Lord. At the bottom of our hearts, we know You love us so much. But God, we want to say, we want to declare, we also love You. Lord, this is not a religious institution, this church. The work in Coos is a joint venture with You and with all the people here, Lord. Together, we want to see the kingdom of God won for You. We want to see nations turn for You. We want to see Singapore won for You, Lord. It is a spiritual warfare. Help every one of us play our part. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand?
God is so good. More than I could hope or dream of, You have poured Your favor on me. One day in the house of God is better than a thousand years in the world. So blessed, I can't contain it. So much I gotta give it away. It's taught me to live now. You are more than enough for me.
More than I could hope or dream of. Let's receive from the Lord, and then we give.
More than I could hope or dream of. You have poured Your favor on me. The one day in the house of God is better than a thousand days in the world. So blessed, I can't contain it. So much I gotta give it away. Your love has taught me to live now. You are more than enough for me.
You know, God loves all of you very much. Do you know that? Yeah, He really does. You know, our Father in Heaven, He will make His grace abound in us, right? Just want to remind you before we go, this Wednesday is our AGM in the evening, 7 o'clock, right? And it's very special because we're using the chapel, right? So if you ever want to use the chapel, this is your chance. Show up for our AGM. Yeah, I hope not more than 400 people comes because we can only fit 400 people, right? So, but please do show up and we'll together, you know, look over some of the things of our church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us, Lord. You've never left us short and without. So now as we go with this, from this place, with this confidence in You, Lord, that you will cause your grace to abound in each and every one of us. That there will always be an abundance to give for the word of God. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit go with all of us and be with us and our families now and always. Amen. Amen. Service is over. Go have a cup of coffee. Enjoy the atrium. God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.